Harvest Reformed Church, July the 10th, 2016. Confession of Faith is from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28. Reading of Scripture is from Psalm 38, verses 1 through 22, and 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 1. Sermon, Grace Greater Than My Sin, by Phil Poe, our pastor.
Please rise now for the reading of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 38, found on page 547, and reading the entire Psalm, 22 verses. Give all your attention now to the reading of God's holy Word, His truth. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desires before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. They also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good. They are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And now turn in your Bibles to 1 John, reading verses in chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 1. This is found on page 1195. Again, hear God's truth. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This ends the reading of God's word, and let us remember that all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated.
The title of my sermon this morning is Grace Greater Than My Sin, and I'm going to base my sermon on Psalm 38, which we already read this morning. So I would ask you to open your Bible to Psalm 38, and I'll be referring to several verses throughout that passage as I go through this sermon this morning. Psalm 38 is considered a penitential psalm, one of seven of them that we have in the Bible, because in it, in Psalm 38, the psalmist confesses sin, and he asks God for mercy. Psalm 38 was written by King David at a time in his life when he was afflicted of God with sickness because of some great sin, which he doesn't name in this psalm. Psalm 32 is the most well-known of the penitential psalms, Psalm 38 is not one of the best known, but Psalm 32 is one of the best known. And the issue there in Psalm 32 was David's great sinfulness in the affair of Uriah and Bathsheba. You recall the story. In Psalm 38, we don't know for sure what it was, but in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, we see a connection between sin, sickness, and confession. So I'm going to ask you to turn there just, back just a few pages to Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. And in that psalm, David says this in verse 3, Psalm 32, 3, "When I kept silent," in other words, when I didn't talk to God about my sin, "when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Selah. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." The word iniquity there from the Hebrew means simply guilt. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Psalm 32 was written after David's healing, after his forgiveness. So these psalms are not in chronological order. Psalm 38 shows him still in anguish, physically and spiritually, and seeking the forgiveness of God, still seeking it at this point. Now, modern happy-clappy Christians apparently cannot fathom the idea that God would afflict his own spiritual children for their own good. It's inconceivable to many in America who call themselves Christians that God would ever afflict his own child. They just can't believe it because their whole idea of Christianity, of Christian faith, is just that happy, clappy stuff, and they don't search the scriptures to find out, really, who is God? How does God handle his people? What are his attributes? What is he really like? They just don't do that. And so they don't read a psalm like Psalm 38, or they don't take it seriously. Or they think to themselves, well, maybe God did act like that a long, long time ago, but we know he's caught up with the modern times and he doesn't act that way anymore. And so there's all that stuff out there in people's heads that's not scriptural. But you know what you would have to do to get rid of the God who afflicts his own people for their good? You'd have to rip out Psalm 38. You'd have to rip out Psalm 32 out of your Bible. You perhaps would have to rip out the entire book of Job. You would have to rip out all seven of the penitential psalms that are in the book of Psalms. And you could just keep going, stuff you'd have to tear out of your Bible if you will not tolerate a God who would afflict his people for their good. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14 says, "In a day of affliction, consider." And the heading over Psalm 38 is this, "A call to remembrance." If you look in your Bible there, you'll see that heading over Psalm 38, "A call to remembrance." And so, beloved in Christ, let us first of all consider the hand of God in affliction. The hand of God in affliction. Verses 1 and 2. David says there, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure or your anger. For your arrows have pierced me deeply." This is what David is saying here to God. "God, your arrows have pierced me deeply." These are not Satan's arrows. These are God's arrows that have pierced him to the heart, to the core of his being. "And your hand presses down upon me, presses heavy upon me. And he said the same thing back in Psalm 32. Remember, he said there in verse 4, Psalm 32, 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." God is in the affliction of his people. And David writes as a man of God. Now, we have to remember that. He's not a non-believer. He writes as a man of God who has fallen into great sin. And precisely because he is a child of God, he is being chastened. God's hand is heavy upon him. God's arrows are piercing him to the core of his being. And that's no fun, beloved. That is no fun. We see that regenerate men in the covenant of grace, even regenerate men and women in the covenant of grace, left to themselves, can become careless and fall into grievous sin. And it happens all the time. But mercifully, the God of the covenant does not leave them there, but draws them out in anguishing confession into a renewed godly walk. In verse 1 of Psalm 38, David speaks of rebuke, and he speaks of the chastening of God. That truth is also in the New Testament. That's just not something that happened in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll find this is very much embedded in the apostles' doctrine in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. And there, the apostle writes these words. He's writing to believers, to Christians, who are undergoing chastening, at least some of them are. And he says to them in verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." They were undergoing chastening, you see, but they didn't like it. And they were starting to think things like people sometimes do think, and that is, hey, if God loves me and I'm one of his children and he saved me and all of that and I have Christ my Savior, then why am I going through this? And they were tempted to quit on him. And so the apostle writes, you've forgotten, he says, the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And then he quotes here to them from Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons," or daughters, as the case may be. "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? What daughter is there who sometimes needs chastening by her father?" So there you have it. In Psalm 38, verse 2, I want to read verse 11, too, where he says this. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Exactly. That's why it's called chastening or chastising, because it is, at least temporarily, it's painful. It's no fun. This is what David is going through in Psalm 38. And the only difference between him and some modern Christians is he knows he's going through it. He knows God is chastening him. And he's not mad at God about it. He's very, very sorry for the situation he's committed that got him into this. That's what he's upset with. He's upset with himself for, you know, some people would say for the louse he's been. And, you know, all that involvement with Uriah and Bathsheba and all that you read about in the Old Testament history. And so he's not mad at God. It's just he's going through a hard time. And it is hard to go through chastisement from God. So David acknowledges his sin in verse 2. And he recognizes the hand of God in his suffering. For a real believer, if God afflicts us, it must be for our ultimate good, you see. Johnny Erickson Tada is a woman who's suffered a lot in her life. And she wrote this sentence. She said, "Sometimes sickness serves as God's chastiser to wake us up from our sin." Sometimes, I'm going to get back to that. Sometimes, whenever I preach on this kind of theme from the Psalms or from Hebrews chapter 12, invariably a couple of people will come to me afterwards and they say, "Have I been going through all of my hardships because I've committed some really wicked sin?" And not necessarily so, but I want to get that. You know, I want to hold off on that for just a moment. But she said, as Johnny Erickson Tada said, "Sometimes sickness serves as God's chastiser to wake us up from our sin." And it certainly does. And I'll give you some examples of that a little bit later. J.C. Ryle, the good bishop of the Church of England of yesteryear, said, "Health is a good thing." We all believe that, don't we? I do. "But sickness is better if it leads us to God. For more than one person has come to faith in Jesus through illness." And so we can see that God can and does use illness to bring some of his elect to saving faith. He does. I've seen it happen. But let us consider secondly then, not only God's hand in affliction, but secondly the connection of sin with affliction. We know from Genesis 3 that with the sin and fall of Adam and Eve, that sin and death entered the world. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no sickness before the fall of Adam. We also have that reaffirmed in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 and following. Very clearly there, Paul says, sin entered the world. And death, sin entered the world through Adam. So in a general way, all sickness is related to original sin in some sense. If there had not been original sin in the Garden of Eden, there would be no sickness today. There would be no death. And we read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more sin, no more pain, or illness, or death, or tears. Remember now, King David is writing as what we today would call a Christian, although covenant believers in the Old Testament are not properly called that. He is under affliction, even painful disease that was brought upon him by the God he loves. Look with me at verse 3, Psalm 38:3. He describes his condition. "There is no soundness in my flesh." He's talking about his physical body. "Because of your anger." God is angry with him. "Nor any health in my bones because of my sin." He confesses. "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." And the NIV says, "because of my sinful folly." And that really is the meaning of the word there. It's sinful foolishness, sinful folly. And, you know, if you know David's life, yes, he was a man after God's own heart. He was the great king of Israel, the greatest king they ever had. But he had feet of clay, and he took a great fall, from which he was restored after he confessed his sins and came clean with the Lord. And but at this point, he's confessing all of this to God. He's like spilling it all out, you know, to the Lord. And laying it out there before him. He knows he can't hide it from him. You can't hide your sin from God. You can't hide your wrongdoing from God. I can't. No one can. He sees everything. So David knows that, and he's just laying it out there. He already knows about it. I might as well, you know, lay it out there and ask him to forgive me. Because the wonderful thing is, he says he will. Even after, you know, to look at the egregious sins that David committed, but he still believed God would forgive him. And the astounding thing is, God does forgive. He does wipe the slate clean. He does cleanse us from all of our guilt that we've ever committed. And he just wipes it away. Someone in more times now where we have computers and everything says he just hits the delete button and it's gone. And that's what he does for us. And David knew that, and he's pouring it out there to God. But he says it's all because of his own sinful folly. So remember, beloved, that God can and does chastise us. He chastens us often when we go astray. That's Hebrews 12. And note this from Psalm 38 and Hebrews 12. God can be angry and loving at the same time. Why is that such a surprise to modern people? Cannot parents love their children very, very deeply and be angry with them on certain days? You know that's very possible. It happens all the time in our experience. Our children can make us quite angry, and our anger is righteous. But we love them very, very deeply, and we would lay down our lives for them on the very same day they've made us quite angry by their conduct, right? Sure. And that's how our Heavenly Father is also. But I want to go on to something else, and that is, I know that maybe somebody out there is thinking, is all illness a chastening or a rebuke of God? Is all disease that? I mean specifically. In other words, I have cancer because God is chastening me for sin. Is that always true? No, I don't believe it is. I do not believe that that is always true. I do not believe that, and I do not believe the Bible teaches that. I don't believe that. So I don't believe the Bible teaches that we get sick or our loved ones get sick every time because they've committed a great sin against God. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe this, that we always, every day of our lives, are in a position where we need to confess our sin to God. Because there's not a day goes by when we do not in some way, thought, word, or deed, or omission, sin against God. And I say what I just said because think of Job. For instance, Job was very, very sick. When I read about Job and I read about his condition in the book of Job, I don't think I've ever seen anyone as sick as Job. Maybe there are some people that get that sick. I've read some people with certain kinds of diseases, and it sounds just terrible, awful, what they go through and what they look like before it takes their life. And I've never had contact with someone with that particular this particular situation there. But Job was a man greatly afflicted with disease, but certainly not because he was particularly sinful. Matter of fact, we read in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, God's own description of Job's character. And here's what God says about Job in chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "My servant Job, there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and who shuns evil." And yet you know the story of Job and how he became very, very, very sick. It was under the sovereignty of God, but it was Satan who in that case was allowed to attack Job physically and inflict great illness on him. But God's own description of Job was he's an upright man. I'm not sending this on him because he's a wicked man, not even a child of mine who's fallen into great sin. That's not the reason in the book of Job. Also, we read in John chapter 9 in the New Testament, you read of the man who was born blind. And what did Christ say about him? Blindness is an affliction. It's a physical affliction. Let's turn to John chapter 9 and look at verses 1 through 3. John 9, 1 through 3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Okay, now he's not saying here, of course, that the man and his parents were sinless. Everybody sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All need forgiveness. All need salvation. All need redemption. But he's saying here, you're asking the wrong question. It's not about sin in this man's life or his parents. In other words, God was not inflicting punishment on this child when he was born because his parents were sinful or he was born sinful. It's not about that. It's because God's glory would be revealed in him, verse 3. So I just want to say this about what I'm talking about right now, and that is sin, wickedness and evil. Let's never judge another brother or sister in suffering from sickness or disease because of some specific sin in their lives. I mean, let's never go there. Let's never say, well, they've got cancer or maybe even, let's say, something like AIDS. They got through a blood transfusion or something like that, you know. Not through any immoral action at all. And then try to figure out, well, what did they do to deserve that? You know, that's entirely out of line. It's out of place. It's nothing we should be involved in at all. We're called to self-examination, not examination of a suffering brother or sister. And David in Psalm 38, he's talking about himself. He's not talking about other people, why they're going through what they do. That's between them and God. We offer them sympathy, not judgment. We offer them our prayers and not condemnation. We have no right to do any of that. So let's not just not do that. That's the way the Pharisees thought in New Testament times. If you're suffering, it must be because God's mad at you because you're a great sinner. No, that's the Pharisees' way of thinking. One thing I will say is that human beings are not always helpful to us in a time of great affliction. David found that out, and he talks about that in Psalm 38. He says in verse 11, my loved ones, that is my family and my friends, stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. So he wasn't even getting support from his loved ones at this time, and that can happen. Many people are fair weather friends, and sometimes people are abandoned by their own families in a time of serious affliction. Sometimes affliction brings about an atmosphere of shame, and so people just rather not be around them, you know, at that time. You could think of in your own heads of anything that, you know, could be caused by that, but it does happen at times. I know sometimes, you know, just thinking about people not wanting to be around afflicted people, sometimes it's very difficult to get some Christians to visit the elderly in a nursing home. Why? Why is that? Because going in a nursing home makes them feel very uncomfortable about their own physical demise. Someday, you know, if they live long enough, it'll happen. And they may not go in a nursing home, but they might. I knew an 85-year-old minister, retired, who could not stand to go into a nursing home. He never had to go in one. He died in his own apartment, his own little apartment they fixed up for him. But he couldn't stand to go in a nursing home because he saw all of those people in there and he was afraid he'd be one of them. So he stayed away and did not want to minister to people who were afflicted like that. If we had somebody from our church in a nursing home, I would hope we would visit them and not want to stay away from them. But even at more dire things than that, I knew of a young adult man whose father threw him out of the family because he came home with AIDS. He became a Christian, though. The doctor that diagnosed him was a believer and witnessed to him about Christ and told him if he'd confess Christ and repent of his sins, he'd have a new life, he'd have forgiveness, and he'd have eternal life even though this disease was going to kill him. And the young man was evidently one of God's elect because he became a Christian and he found a new family in the church, the Lord's church. We don't know what disease David had, but everyone deserted him, we read there in verse 11. Everyone but God. Everyone but God. And God never will desert us if we're his child through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. He who chastens you will not leave you. The Bible says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, or as a sister, as the case may be, and that is Jesus. Fourthly, consider the divine resources of God's people in affliction. First of all, there's prayer. When we're in affliction, we can always pray. In the four Gospels, the disciples could go to Jesus anytime and tell him all. So can we. We may pour out our whole heart to God, as David did in verse 9. He says, Lord, all my desires before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. There's also confession. It's a great relief to bring our sins to God all the time, but especially during times of acute disease. Verse 18, David says, for I will declare my iniquity. Remember, he's undergoing tremendous affliction, acute disease of some kind. And he says, I will declare my guilt. Verse 18, I will be in anguish over my sin. Now, it's interesting here that David is not just in anguish over his disease, although it physically hurts him. He is in great physical pain, but he says in verse 18b, I'm in anguish over my sin. This is what's really bothered him in his life. Well, there is confession, and we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, John says, and his word has no place in our lives. One of the Puritans said, confessing sin is not informing God. He already knows. It is agreeing with him. Confessing sin is not informing God. It is agreeing with him. Physical affliction should be a time of renewed consecration for a Christian. Whatever comes in the providence of God, let us hold fast our hope. Every danger we face, every affliction, every great fear in life should lead us to a renewal of our vows and reaffirmation of our purpose to follow what is good. That's what David does in verse 20. He says at the end of that verse, because I follow what is good. Now, he hasn't always followed what is good, but in this physical affliction, this disease, this illness, God has taught him again to follow what is good. And that's his commitment. And above all, Christians have the grace of God to forgive us of our most rotten sins. There is no sin so rotten that you've ever committed that God cannot and will not forgive you of. If you come to him in repentance and in confession and ask him to forgive you, he will. He'll put you back on your feet again. He put David back on his feet. And God will do that for you and for me. David had sinned grievously, and God corrected him and chastened him heavily. And there may be a time when he has to do that to you or to me, but it will be because he loves us and does not desire that we perish in unforgiven sin, unconfessed sin. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, said this. Matthew Henry said, we must not sin that grace may abound, but when we have sinned, we must make use of abounding grace. We must not sin that grace may abound, but when we have sinned, we must make use of abounding grace. And the forgiving grace of God is greater than all our sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've seen two things in my years of ministry. I've seen a lost man, a crabby, grouchy man, late in life, brought to personal faith in Christ through a time of great sickness. And I saw that man live the rest of his days on this earth with a totally changed countenance on his face. I saw with my own eyes a crabby, grouchy man come down with a disease, visited by the village pastor. Well, we don't have village pastors anymore, do we? But in my lifetime, we still had a few. Visited by the village pastor, and in his disease, and coming to faith in Christ, coming to church to worship when he could get up and get out of bed, and he didn't even look like the same man on his face. I've seen that. I've seen a hard-to-get-along-with Christian now. We're talking about a Christian now. A hard-to-get-along-with Christian come to a meek, gentle, loving walk with Christ through a time of great illness. That's what it took. And it worked. Nobody in their right mind wants to get sick. I don't, you don't. But would it not be better to be saved, though very ill, than to be lost in good health? Did not Jesus say, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, health included, and lose his own soul?" In his affliction from God, King David turned to the Lord in confession and found himself forgiven and restored. God will do whatever it takes to bring his elect to his heaven. Whatever it takes, he will do it. His grace in Christ is greater than all our sin. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all of the examples and the warnings of Scripture that we have. And it is marvelous what you did in the life of King David. But we know that in some way and in many ways you do this very thing in the lives of your people, even up to this day. Sometimes, Lord, we don't always know when, but sometimes we are afflicted because of sin. But that's only a sign of your chastising love and that you are our Father and that you are still working on us, making us into the image of Christ. And for that we give you praise. And help us, Lord, as this psalm says, it's a call to remembrance. Help us to remember these things and your hand on our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Harvest Reformed Church meets at the Grand Hotel on Minot's North Hill. Phone is area code 701-838-0605. Our web address is www.harvestreformedchurch.org. Email is hrcus@srt.com, and regular postal address is P.O. Box 804, Minot, North Dakota, 58702. Harvest Reformed Church is a part of the Reformed Church in the United States. RCUS History, Doctrinal and Confessional Standards, Member Churches, and other related information is found by going to www.rcus.org. Thanks for listening.